Good morning. I'm glad that you're listening to Wyndham Community Chapel's podcast of our church's service of August 9th, 2020. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you listening from your homes or wherever you may be this day. I hope that each Tuesday, as you receive the Bible study that I send out, that you're enjoying the opportunity to spend time with God in His Word. We have been looking at over, probably the last 5 months, I guess, the one another's of Scripture, places where God instructs us and in how we are to treat one another in the family of God. This past Tuesday, I sent out the last in that series, and so you need to be looking on Tuesday for what the next Bible study topic will be. I also want to encourage you to keep sending your prayer requests to me here at the church or to the prayer chain. We want to continue to lift up the needs and the concerns that are on our hearts and in our lives to our great God. And we want to do that together, both here at the service on Sunday mornings and in the podcast, but also during the week. I also want to encourage some of you to come out on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock at our service and come and worship in together in place. For some of you, I know your health will not allow that to take place. It's not safe for that. We understand that. We want you to know that you're missed, and we miss seeing you on Sundays and look forward to the time where we'll be able to gather all together. But for others of you, I just want to let you know that our safety protocols that we've put in place would make it a safe environment for you to worship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we want to encourage you to come back and to do that. Well, as we start our service today, Lamentations chapter 3 calls us to worship. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for Him. Let's open in prayer this morning. Lord, as we meet together remotely today, let us remember that we worship the God who created the world, the God who spoke through His prophets from generation to generation, who led His people from captivity to freedom, who healed the sick, who fed the hungry, and was faithful even when faced with rejection and ultimately death. This same God who wants all people to be drawn to His love and grace, to know His forgiveness and the joy of the salvation He provides through faith in Jesus Christ. Let us put aside everything that hinders and join together in worship and praise this day. For I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just a few reminders this morning. Appreciate all of your faithful giving to the church during this time. And we ask that you continue to do that, to give to the Lord through the work of the church. God will meet our needs through your faithful contributions. And we are grateful for them. Well, in just a few weeks, we're going to finish up our series here in 1st Thessalonians, and the next sermon series I'm going to start on August 30th is called Faith Lived Out in the Real World, and we're going to be looking at the lives and experiences and choices of 9 different people from the book of Genesis. A few of them show us what we need to avoid, but most of them reveal to us how to pursue a genuine relationship with God. Again, that will start August 30th here at the church. Well, right now we want to spend a few minutes in prayer to God and lift up some of the needs that we know of and some of the requests to Him. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your steadfast love for us. Thank You that Your mercies never come to an end and are new and available to us each day. Please help us to recognize them and to be grateful for them, especially in the times of frustration and weariness and struggle. thank you for your great faithfulness to us. Please be our soul's portion and enable us to rest in your sufficiency. You are what we need most. Please help us to desire you above all else. We recognize that the world is ultimately in your hands and not ours. Yet we also know that you work through people many times to accomplish your purposes. So please enable us to love others as you do and exercise our responsibility to be light and salt to this world diligently. May we be a living testament to your character and the beauty of your gospel. Please help us as we attempt to cast our fears and anxieties on you. Thank you that you care for us, and thank you that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, intercedes on our behalf when our words fail us. Father, we pray for those who are sick or ill. We recognize, Father, that some have lost loved ones, and it's been a difficult time during this coronavirus for them. And we pray that you would provide special comfort for them. We continue, Father, to pray for Holly Glodgett and her recovery from heart transplant surgery. Father, continue to heal her body and give her strength. Continue to help her body to accept her new heart. Thank you, Father, for your provision in her life. Thank you for your healing in her life. Continue to encourage her, Father, as she remains there at Tufts University Hospital. For others who are experiencing illness or loneliness or financial hardships or even broken relationships, I pray that they will look to you and your word for wisdom and direction in their life. I pray your Holy Spirit will guide them to your will as they trust in you and not in their own understanding. Thank you, Father, that we have access to your word and that we can go to it time and time again and receive grace through it. Thank you that we can approach you in prayer. Thank you for the gospel and the anchor that it is for our souls and our lives. Thank you for the hope of all things being made new one day for those who are in Christ Jesus. Until then, we know that you are able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of your glory with great joy. So we offer to you, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, now and forever. Amen and amen. Well, if you have a Bible nearby, I encourage you to get it and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Today we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. The sermon is entitled, Will We See Our Loved Ones Again? Death is not a popular topic. No one ever says, why don't you come over Friday night and hang out? We'll eat pizza and talk about death. If we got that invitation, we would find a reason to say, no, we're busy. But we all think about it sooner or later because death is inevitable. The Bible reminds us in Hebrews chapter 9 that it is appointed unto man once to die. You may miss many appointments in your life, but that is one appointment you will not miss. Legendary sportscaster Vince Scully once reported on an injured player this way. He said, Andre Dawson has a bruised knee and is listed as day-to-day. Aren't we all? He's right. We're all just day-to-day, whether we know it or not. But God's word speaks the truth into our lives, where it says, what is life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And Moses said in Psalm 90, you sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. This week and every week, thousands of people die in America. Some will die peacefully, others in fiery collisions, still others in hospital beds, and some will die unexpectedly, cut down by a sudden heart attack. We like to say only two things are inevitable, death and taxes. With taxes, if you are rich enough and have a savvy accountant, you can probably find a few loopholes. But death has no loopholes. As George Bernard Shaw put it, the statistics on death are impressive. One out of one person dies. Or, in the words of Charles Barkley, Father Time is undefeated. And so we come to the question for today. Will we see our loved ones again? Deep inside, we all hope and pray the answer is yes. But can we be sure? Well, in our text today, God answers this question for us. He says, beginning in verse 13, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Many of us have had the sad experience of going to a funeral and paying our final respects to someone we knew and loved in this life. Perhaps you laid to rest a dear husband or sweet wife. Perhaps you had the awful burden of burying a son or daughter. Maybe you have said farewell to a brother or a sister or to the best friend you ever had. If you have had that experience, then this topic is anything but theoretical. God begins with the words I have shared many times at funeral services. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." That reference is to believers who have died, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. This verse is filled with good news. God wants you to know the truth. He hasn't hidden anything from us. If you are ignorant on this subject, listen up. God has something important he wants to say to you. What happens when Jesus returns? Many people who study Bible prophecy focus on the world-shaking events surrounding the coming of the Lord. The Bible has a lot to say about the rise and fall of nations in the last days, but that is not what Paul deals with in our passage. He is concerned about something much more fundamental. He wants us to know exactly what will happen when Jesus does return, whenever it happens, whether today, tomorrow, or in 1,000 years. The signs are important, but the second coming itself is much more important. God wants you to know the truth, and in this passage, Paul lists 6 things that will happen when Jesus returns. First, there will be a sudden descent. In verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven." The emphasis in the Greek is very strong. It is the Lord himself who will descend, not a substitute or a stand-in, not a look-alike or an angel, not a guest host or an Old Testament saint, not a figment of our imagination or some ghostly religious figure, but the Lord himself will return. He will bodily and personally return to the earth. After Jesus had ascended into heaven, two angels appeared and told the disciples this in Acts chapter 1. This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I love those three words. This same Jesus. Born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, who has walked the dusty roads of Galilee, who healed the sick, raised the dead, and preached good news to those in captivity. He was betrayed, tried, denied, condemned, scourged, crucified, and buried in a borrowed tomb. On the third day, he arose, and 40 days later ascended into heaven, where for 2,000 years he has been seated at the right hand of God. This same Jesus, head of the body, Lord of the church, creator of the universe, this same Jesus, the Lord himself, shall descend from heaven. The one who saved us, the object of our prayers, the hope of every dying saint, the one whose message we preach, this same Jesus is returning to the earth that rejected him. Once he came as a lamb to the slaughter, now he returns as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Once he was judged of men, now he comes to judge all men. Once he was crucified, now he comes to be crowned. Once he was mockingly called King of the Jews, now he comes as King of Kings, and they will mock him no more. This same Jesus is coming again. But then the second thing is, there will be a loud shout in verse 16. With a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, he descends among great pomp and circumstance and ceremony. There is the shout of authority, the voice of majesty, and the trumpet call of victory. In the old days, whenever the king was coming to a village, the town crier ran ahead and shouted, "The king is coming! The king is coming!" In the same way, the King of Kings will make his entrance known to the entire world. But then thirdly is the great resurrection. It goes on in verse 16 to say, "And the dead in Christ will rise first." This is a statement of priority. Evidently, some in Thessalonica were worried that when Jesus returned, he would rapture the living but leave the dead Christians in their grave. Paul says, "Don't worry about it. The dead in Christ will rise first." Note two little words in our text. It is the dead in Christ who are raised. This is only a resurrection of believers. The unsaved dead are left in their graves. They will be raised at the great white throne judgment 1,000 years later. There are two resurrections, not one, and they are separated by 1,000 years. Let us understand what our text is saying. All the believers in Christ will be raised. That includes people who died 2,000 years ago, James and John and Peter and Timothy and Barnabas, and people who died 1,500 years ago, 500 years ago, 100 years ago, 50 years ago, 10 years, 1 year ago, 1 month, and 1 week ago. It includes Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, Billy Sunday, Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, and all the saints of God who died this week. It will be a literal resurrection from the dead. How? Well, we simply don't know. But the same God who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise from the dead all who follow him. This includes those who died at sea, whose bodies are cremated, those who die on the battlefield, those who die a lingering death from cancer. And what about those whose bodies are vaporized in some fiery catastrophe? Well, the God who created the molecules knows how to put those molecules back together. They will be raised indestructible with brand new bodies, clothed with immortality, healed, restored, put in their right minds, raised to live forever, raised to die no more. No more wheelchairs, no more surgeries, no more chemotherapy, no more medicine, no more crutches, no more braces, no more doctor's visits, no more trips to the nursing home, no more wasting diseases, all of it gone forever. The people of God ought to rejoice. The grave will not have the final victory because the dead in Christ rise first. I love the way the Puritan writer Thomas Watson puts it. We are more sure to arise out of our graves than out of our beds. Oh, the precious, how precious is the dust of a believer. Well, and the fourth thing that will happen is a glorious rapture. It's found there in verse 17, where it says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. The phrase caught up translates a Greek word meaning to seize or to snatch, to swoop down and to take away. It always implies a change of location. In this case, it means living believers will be literally lifted off the earth. One generation will never see death. One generation will never visit the undertaker. One generation will be raptured, lifted up off the face of the earth. How will it happen? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? It's faster than it takes to blink your eyes. One moment you're baking cookies, the next moment you're gone. One second you're eating pizza, the next you're in the air. One minute you're in the shower, the next you're being blown dry at 30,000 feet. Just like that. We will be here one moment, and gone the next. If you take some iron filings and sprinkle them in a pile of sawdust, then pass a magnet over the pile, what happens? The force of the magnet pulls the iron filings from the pile. Like a magnet attracts iron fillings, even so the Lord knows those who are his. He will literally lift us off the earth to meet him in the air. Well, and then number five is a happy meeting. In verse 17 it says, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. I want you to notice three key words. We will meet the Lord, we will be with the Lord, and we will be with the Lord forever. Do you remember what Jesus said to the dying thief? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Where is paradise? Paradise is wherever Jesus is. The glory of heaven is not the streets of gold or the gates of pearl or the river of living water. The glory of heaven is Jesus. Wherever he is, that's where heaven is. That's the happy meeting for all of us. We will see Jesus face to face, in person. We will be with him. And then finally is a grand reunion. Notice what Paul says in verse 17. We will be caught up together with them. Then he says, we will be with the Lord forever. This is the ultimate family reunion. All of God's children from all the centuries, from every land and nation, will be together at last with Jesus. This is what Christians have always believed. We lay our loved ones to rest in the hope they will be raised immortal when Jesus returns. Do you know why the Bible calls death for the Christians asleep in Jesus? Because when you go to sleep, you wake up later. Death is not the end for the Christian. It is only the glorious beginning. The English word cemetery comes from the Greek word that means the sleeping place. That's what the early Christians called the burial place. The dead in Christ will wake up, their bodies brought back to life by the resurrection power of God. They will be raised from the grave immortal, and we shall rise through the clouds to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that brings us finally to the ultimate question. Will we see our loved ones again? The true answer is, it depends. It depends on them, and it depends on us. It depends on them first. We will only be reunited with our loved ones if they were saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We must not let sentiment stand in the way of biblical truth. Not everyone goes to heaven. Those who in this life had no time for Jesus will find in the next life that he has no time for them. If our loved ones died without Christ, there is no biblical reason to think we will ever see them again unless we see them at the final judgment when they are eternally condemned. But if our loved one died in Christ, then yes, indeed, we will see them again. But the answer also depends on you, on us. Where do you stand with Jesus? Is he your Savior and Lord? Have you ever trusted him and him alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Wouldn't it be terrible if our loved ones went to heaven and looked around for us and we weren't there? Let every person listening to these words take them to heart. Make sure you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So I ask the question one final time. Will we see our loved ones again? The answer from Scripture is clear. We will see them again if we know Jesus and if they know Jesus. Let us comfort each other with these words of Scripture. Our hope is in the Lord. Paul said we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Unbelievers and believers both die. They are buried and we are buried. Side by side in cemeteries around the world, the people of God rest with the unsaved. What makes the difference? The only thing standing between unbelievers and us is the Word of God. We have the Word of the Lord that Jesus died and rose again. And if God raised Jesus, he will also raise those who trust in him. God has promised it, and it must be so. If we reject the word of the Lord, we have nowhere else to go. We look at our loved ones dying and wonder if the resurrection can be true. But that's backwards. God says, look what I did for my son. Will I do any less for those who put their trust in him? Put simply, we do not believe in the resurrection of the dead because of anything we can see with our eyes, because everything we see argues against it. People die all the time. There hasn't been a resurrection in 2,000 years. No, we believe in the resurrection of the saints because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That's what he says in verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. There's a reason the Bible says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death will not have the last word. We think we are going from the land of the living to the land of the dying, but that's not true. We are going from the land of the dying to the land of the living. The old gospel song says it this way: on that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of the resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's our hope, and that's God's promise. I ran across a wonderful phrase in the pulpit commentary that lifts my heart every time I read it. It says, there will be victory on the last battlefield. Life is a series of battles for all of us, and we all take it on the chin sooner or later. But in the last battle, the struggle with death, there is victory for the children of God. So fear not. Cheer up. If the Lord tarries, we will all have to do some box time eventually. But we won't stay dead. Let the people of God rejoice, because death is not the end of our story. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this promise that cannot be broken. Sometimes we waver and sometimes we doubt. The fear of death can overwhelm us. When those moments come, remind us of what you did when you raised your son from the dead. Help us to live in hope and die in faith. In the meantime, we echo the words of all the saints throughout history. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to leave you with a benediction from the second letter to John in chapter 3. There John writes, grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I pray that you have a great week. The Lord bless you, and we'll see you next week.